Good morning, and welcome to the Presbyterian Church of Floyd. This is Reverend Bob McLavey welcoming you to our time together. This morning we're going to have a message coming from a psalm. Actually, the very last psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 150. It's a beautiful psalm of praise. And I've entitled this morning's message, Praise the Lord. I know it's not often that we hear a sermon preached on a psalm, but I think every now and then it's important for us to take time to understand what a particular psalm is all about, what it's saying. I like to remind people that in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, there are three types of psalms. There are psalms of lamentations, which are psalms that cry out to God when there is a time of tribulation or a time of mourning. Then we have psalms of thanksgiving, psalms where we are thanking God for the many blessings that we enjoy. And then there are the psalms of praise, and that's what Psalm 150 is. It's a psalm of praise. And so this morning's message is entitled, Praise the Lord. So as we prepare now to hear our message and to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to bow before you in your presence. We thank you for the opportunity to praise you. And Lord, we pray now that you will open our hearts and our minds and help us to understand this psalm of praise and how it is important to us today. So we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So for being the last psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 150 is really quite short. It's only 6 verses long, but they're powerful verses. They tell us how to praise the Lord. So hear now, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Psalm 150 is all about worship. It's not only about worship, but it's about the music of worship. This psalm offers a much-needed reminder that worship is bigger than our personal preferences. Yes, it's bigger than our personal preferences because it actually originates with God. Verse 1 reads, Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. This leads us to believe that praise begins in God's sanctuary, in His dwelling place in heaven. And the second phrase says, Praise Him in His mighty heavens. That literally in the Hebrew means, Praise Him in the firmament of His might. This is the vault of the heavens. In biblical imagery, God is usually portrayed as being above the firmament, while the firmament displays God's glory. It is in Psalm 19 that we hear, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." This is praise that resounds throughout the domain of God. It is echoed by the rest of creation. And from there, the theme is taken up by those on earth, praising God with a variety of instruments and with dancing, until the very final verse, which calls on everything that has breath to praise the Lord. Now, this is the same trajectory of worship that we find described in the book of Revelation. It's in Revelation 5, where John sees an innumerable multitude of angels and saints surrounding the throne of God. He hears the angels sing in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And the verse continues, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Yes, that comes from Revelation. And notice the similarity. The worship begins in heaven, and it is taken up by those on earth. The movement is from heaven to earth. In his book, Working the Angles, Eugene Peterson says something about prayer that applies equally to worship. The correlation should not surprise us, because prayer is one of the chief expressions of worship. Prayer is answering speech, Peterson writes. He says, "The first word is God's word. Prayer is a human word and is never the initiating and shaping word, simply because we are never first, never primary. And so our praise is also answering speech. Just like a musical instrument where all the strings resonate, our praise resonates with the worship that comes from heaven. This is a very different view of worship than one in which we see ourselves trying to project our voices so that they will be heard in heaven. It's very different than a view of worship in which we see our worship as a kind of performance that is executed on the earthly stage, and where God is observing our worship. It's completely antithetical to an approach to worship which sees it as something we do primarily for ourselves, as a kind of spiritual self-amusement or spiritual entertainment or even spiritual fulfillment. A right perspective of worship sees the church as entering into worship that is already taking place. We do not initiate worship. This praise that the psalmist describes does not start with us. Now, how many of you know what it feels like to enter the church sanctuary after the service has already begun? People are already engaged in singing or praying. And so when we enter the sanctuary after the service has already begun, we do it delicately with a greater sensitivity than we might if we were just walking in before the service has started. There's a sense of moving into something that is already in progress. We want to enter into the experience, but not interrupt it. Well, in a sense, that is exactly what we're doing when the congregation gathers together for worship. Whenever we engage in worship, especially when we engage in congregational worship, we are engaging in a heavenly activity. In a sermon on the subject of worship, entitled Praise, One of the Chief Employments of Heaven, the old theologian Jonathan Edwards makes this very point. He says, "Let it be considered that the church on earth is the same society with those saints who are praising God in heaven. There is not one church of Christ in heaven and another here on earth." So in other words, Edwards is saying that the church of Jesus Christ, the church that praises God, is the same in heaven as it is on earth. In other words, true worship does more than emulate heaven. There is a sense in which true worship brings heaven near, because the focus of worship is on God Himself. It's in verse 3 that the psalmist says, "Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness." Now notice that this praise focuses on two things. It focuses on what God has done, and it focuses on God's nature. We praise God for His works, His mighty deeds. But to praise God as He deserves, we need to look beyond the deeds to the God who performs them. So we praise God for His greatness. It's not just for what He has done, it is for who He is. He is God. It's possible to be so caught up in God's acts that we miss God Himself. This was something our Lord had to contend with during His earthly ministry. You know, according to John chapter 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000, He and the disciples went across the lake to Capernaum. And when the crowd realized that He was gone, they got into boats and they went looking for Him. And when they found Him on the other side of the lake, they asked Jesus, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered them by saying, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for Me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." It's natural and right to praise God for the loaves. The problem comes when we become so focused on the loaves that we lose sight of the One whose power multiplied the loaves. And so we recognize that true worship doesn't originate with us. It originates with God. But that still leaves an important question. Exactly how should we go about worshiping this great God? This, frankly, is the question of our generation. We all agree that God is worthy to be worshiped. We all agree that worship should be one of the primary occupations of the church. But what we don't agree upon is what worship should sound like. And so it is especially worth noting that the snapshot the psalmist gives us of worship in this very final psalm in the Psalms is a musical snapshot. And isn't that interesting that the very last psalm talks about worshiping God through music, and the description he gives is a sobering reminder that worship is bigger than our personal preference. Yes, it's bigger than our personal preference because it incorporates a variety of means. The psalmist's point is not merely that we should worship God. His point is that we should worship God by every means possible. Verses 3 through 5 say, "Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals." Worship is bigger than our personal preferences because it is the duty of all creation. Worship is the duty of every creature. Notice how this book of worship concludes in verse 6. It says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." So who should worship? The Hebrew text literally says, all the breathing, everything that breathes. Not just the singers, not just the instrumentalists, not just the angels who surround God's throne, but also the one who stands in the pulpit and those who are seated in the pew, the adult and the teenager, the husband and the wife, the parent and the child, everyone that has breath, all that God has created. I think this universal call to worship is an important corrective for the church today. It provides a necessary balance. I'm referring to the temptation we face today to reduce worship to a performance. This can cause us to leave the responsibility of worship in the hands of the elite. They worship and we watch. Well, we can do this for a variety of reasons, and some of them are understandable. We want our worship to honor God. We want our worship to be the best worship possible. But we also have selfish reasons. Frankly, some of us like to listen to others worship. They know how to sing and to play instruments. We don't think we have much to offer. But the New Testament, just like the Old Testament, describes worship as a corporate responsibility. It's in Ephesians 5 that we are commanded, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Colossians 3, we are told to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Friends, these commands are not addressed to the pastor, the church choir, or a special musician. They are commands addressed to the church as a whole. Worship is every believer's calling. The psalmist's call for everyone who has breath to worship warrants one other observation. Worship is more than music. This psalm highlights the musical aspect of worship, but the Bible does not confine worship to music. There is the worship, and then there is the preaching. Some of us would like more worship and less preaching. We call the hour we spend together the worship service. Yet in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul describes worship as a lifestyle when he says, Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When the music stops, the worship continues. When the service ends and the benediction is pronounced, the worship continues. When you lay your head on the pillow tonight and thank God for the day, the worship continues. And when you get up tomorrow and greet the new day, the worship will continue. Some would go so far as to say that the psalmist's call to worship includes more than humans. In his commentary on the Psalms, A.F. Kirkpatrick observes that the Hebrew word translated as breath most commonly denotes the breath of humans, but it may include all animals, not priests and Levites only, but every living thing must join in the chorus of praise. The universe is Jehovah's temple, and all its inhabitants should be his worshipers. That's what Kirkpatrick says. And he goes on to point out that the psalmist's vision is finally fulfilled in the book of Revelation as all creation worships Jesus Christ. In Revelation 5, John writes, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them, singing to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." This then is the good news. One day all of creation will be united in one great hallelujah chorus. The first notes have already begun as saints and angels that surround the throne in heaven offer their hymns of praise to the Lamb. Their theme is echoed by the rest of creation as the heavens declare the glory of God. The church joins in until the entire domain of God resounds with praise. All that remains is for you to add your voice as well. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So friends, as we think about that and what it truly means to worship God, that it is not just a time of coming to the sanctuary in a church, it's not just a time of sitting, listening to special praise music that pleases your ear, it's our whole being. Each and every day and every moment of the day should be a time of worship. So as we ponder Psalm 150 and those words, let us now praise the Lord. Let us worship God as we hear Alan Vest sing "One More Gift," arranged and performed by Alan himself. Here is Alan Vest singing "One More Gift." Music.
There's one more gift I'd ask of you, Lord. It would be peace here on earth, as gentle as your children's laughter.
Thanks to Alan for that great song, One More Gift. Well, friends, as we look at the week ahead, let us remember that we receive so much joy when we truly worship the Lord. And so let's think about all of the ways that we can enter into a time of worship. Every aspect of our lives can be a form of worship. And so let's reflect on Psalm 150, especially where it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. That's the thought for the week. Have a great week ahead. And thank you for listening.